doing well. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest. We appreciate so much your presence with us as well, and hope that you will take the time this morning to stay around for a few minutes and allow us the opportunity to get to know you. We are in a series from the book of Philippians. If you want to go ahead and be turning over there, we'll be spending the majority of our time there this morning. We have talked about a number of things. In the middle part of chapter 3 is where we actually began and talked about how this is a practical philosophy for life. And this is applying directly to our spiritual lives. When we looked into chapter 1, we saw that our love was to be abounding in knowledge and discernment. We saw next that there was a furtherance of the gospel that was permitted, even a door that was opened by the things that we endure in this life. We've taken note of the fact that we are to live as a unified people, giving honor and glory to God, and also demonstrating to the world that Jesus is our Savior by the fact that we are unified. That we are to have the mind of Christ dwelling in us, the humility that He showed there in the second part of chapter 2, in giving up His existence with God to come to earth, to become a man, and to die for our sins, and that God has exalted Him as a result of that. We have looked at the fact that there is gain and loss to be had in this life. The Apostle Paul spoke to his previous life, how much he had, how awesome his life was, being a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He had everything he could ever want as far as a stay in Judaism. And he said he counted all that as loss for the sake of gaining Christ. It's important for us to recognize these things. This Philippian letter is short. It's 4 chapters. You could have probably read it 2 or 3 times in the time that we've been involved in our worship here in the last 30 minutes or so. It's an easy read, but there's so much there for us to get plugged into. And we want to look at some things today in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, that pertain to such an important aspect of living as children of God, living this practical philosophy for life. In chapter 3, verse 17 and following, and I probably need to, is it already on? Let's see. Ah, yes, it is. 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and take note of those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You for the day that You've given us and this opportunity we've had today to worship through our remembrance of Your Son, through songs, through prayer, through the giving of the things that You have blessed us with. And now, Father, as we look into Your precious Word, we ask You to speak to our hearts and minds and encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you look in these verses, you're going to see a lot of different things. And I want to talk about a few of those with you this morning, but predominantly on one specific aspect of what he says. If you look in verse 17, he says, "You have us as a pattern." Now, I know here in Gainesville, north central Florida, you don't get a lot of snow. You guys look surprised that you don't get a lot of snow. But if you've ever lived somewhere where there was snow, or if you've ever traveled and visited a place where there was snow, you may have seen or you may have done this yourself. Somebody walks in front of you and you walk in their steps in the snow. Have you ever seen that happen? Or you've ever done that? My kids did that. You know, they grew up in North Carolina and a lot of other places where we actually had snow. And I would take them out to the woods. I taught them how to eat snow off of a log that had fallen and it had piled up on it. And we had all kinds of good fun like that. But they would walk by putting because the snow was so deep and they were short, and they would step into my footprints. That's this idea of you have this pattern. He's saying, follow in my footsteps. Do the things that I have shown you to do. You have a pattern. Don't follow after the people of the world or even the people within the church who are trying to push you away from this commitment to Christ through these worldly ideas, but rather follow our pattern. Why? Because our citizenship is where? Everybody's already asleep. Talked about snow and you got in front of the fire and fell asleep. Where's our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever traveled to a foreign land. I've done it a lot. And especially if you make travels to disadvantaged areas of the world. My primary mission work in Guyana in South America is to a country that every year finds itself in the bottom 20% on the economic freedom scale in the world. It is a very poor nation. And it's poor for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is the form of government that they have that prides itself in keeping their people poor and under control. And when you find yourself in that country, even though your citizenship is in the United States, guess whose laws you have to obey? You have to obey their laws. And they got some different laws. First of all, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Have you ever been somewhere that they did that? Yeah, they drive on the wrong side of the road. And you say, oh, but, you know, I get to drive on this side of the road because I'm an American. They don't care. You'll find your way to jail just as quickly by saying that as you will doing a lot of other things. You have to conform yourself to the place where you are, but one of the things that is always a carrot on a stick when you're there, you enjoy doing the work, you enjoy benefiting people from the things that you do, but there's always that carrot on a stick that I get to go home, where they drive on the correct side of the road. I get to go home where they actually have ice cream shops. I get to go home where the streets are actually paved. I get to go home where I have running water and electricity in my house. I get to go home where there's food on the shelves. And when you step off that plane in Miami and you go through the immigration and you have that line that's for citizens and you pull out your passport that says United States of America and you hand it to that man or that woman that is there, and they look at it and they stamp and they do all the things they have to do, and you know what they say to you? Welcome home. You know what I always tell them? It is good to be home. On earth, we understand citizenship fairly well because we are citizens. And most of the people that are here are probably holding an ID in your pocketbook or in your wallet or someplace that says that you're a citizen of the state of Florida. And the implication of that is you're also a citizen of the United States of America. That's your earthly citizenship. And there are almost 200 countries around the world And different countries have different citizenships. And there are different rules and different ways that you become citizens. In our country, you can become a naturalized citizen by going through a process. And I know we have several of you here with us today. And we are thankful that you are with us. But what does that mean when it comes to our citizenship being in heaven? This passage of scripture here points us in a direction that sometimes we don't even think about. Because we're often tempted to look upon and set our mind on things on the earth. In the Colossian letter, which immediately follows the Philippian letter, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's tempting. It is so tempting to put our faith in things of the earth. But I'm going to tell you, listen carefully, no matter who your favorite politician is, he or she will eventually let you down. No matter who your favorite actor or actress is, your favorite preacher, your favorite elder, your Bible class teacher, these are all human beings. And when you set all of your affections on them or you idolize them in a certain way, eventually your view of them is going to come crashing down because they are going to disappoint you in some way. It happens. And there are a lot of things on earth that this happens. You know, you ever buy a new car? Some of you have. I guess if you know, a used car is new to you, right? And you have that car, but I mean, when you get that new car with the new car smell, and you look at the odometer, and it says like 2.7 miles on it, you know, that's just the little either test drive or pulling it up onto and off of the car carriers and things like that. And you've got this car, and man, it's amazing. And you may have that car for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, but eventually, you know what's going to happen to that car? Something's going to break. And it's never going to break when it's convenient. It's never going to break when you pull it up to a service center, whether it's your car dealership or wherever. It's not going to break. And you pull up and go, you know, the air conditioner's getting ready to go out. Can you take care of that for me? I know a certain lady here at church whose air conditioner's been out for quite a while. And the dealership has had a real hard time getting her satisfied. Driving around in 90-degree temperatures with no air conditioner can be difficult. It's manageable, but, you know, we're creatures of comfort, aren't we? And it's difficult. But everything is going to break, let you down somehow, some way, at some point in life. But we are tempted to continue to put our faith, to put our focus on earthly things. We're also tempted to lay up our treasures on earth. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, tells us, "Do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moth, rust, and thieves can take your treasure away." You know, everything is corruptible that's on earth. Everything. With water, cold, heat, fire, age, all kinds of things, our bodies eventually wear out. And they're no good to us anymore. So we're urged in the scriptures to actually set our mind on things above, as Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 3 says. Set your mind on the things where God is, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set our mind on those things while we're here. Just like when I'm in Guyana, I set my mind on my wife and my family and my church family, my home, and those things, because it enables me to endure some hardships while I'm there that allows me to be successful. If I get into that situation and I know that I'm not going to get to go home, well, that totally changes my mindset. Set our mind on things above. Jesus also says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, rather than laying up our treasures on earth, but lay up our treasures in heaven. Why does he tell us that? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your affections are going to follow your treasure, regardless of what your treasure is. I don't have grandkids yet. A lot of you do. And a lot of you, and I don't mean this in a negative sense, but you idolize your grandkids. Your affections follow your heart, and your heart is with those grandkids. And I've heard that grandkids are a reward for not killing your children. So that's a good thing. But bringing it back to Philippians, we are to press forward. We're urged to press forward to God's high calling in our lives, taking us back to our very first lesson. This is what we are urged to do. And we've got to understand that this world is not our home. We do not belong here. We are just here temporarily. But our home is elsewhere. And because our minds and our hearts and our affections are set on those things, we're able to endure the difficult times here on earth because we know we get to go home. And we know when we get there, we're going to be told, welcome home. Let's look at our citizenship. What makes this citizenship such a glorious thing? Well, first of all, there is a recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord. This word Lord means he's our master. He is the one that we turn to for our direction in our lives. And moving our way back into chapter 2, where Paul has written, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, and explaining to us there in chapter 2, verse 5, that Jesus gave all these things up, but what was the result of him giving those things up and dying on the cross for us? Therefore, God, verse 9, of chapter 2, has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the to the glory of God the Father. Folks, he's our Lord. And recognizing that helps us to get through. You know, when you look at let's talk about politicians again. You know, we have a revolving door at a house that's 200 years old where we elect people to go in there and supposedly act in the best interest of the citizens of this country. Doesn't always work that way, does it? You know why? Because we live in a fallen world and we put fallen people in there. There's no perfect man or woman that could ever have that job. So they're always going to let us down. But Jesus, as our Lord, will never let us down. And we've got to recognize that when it comes to where our citizenship is. Secondly, it involves a recognition of being subjects of God's beloved Son's kingdom. We are subjects of his kingdom. When you look over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that's his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're subjects in a kingdom that we have been conveyed into. Out of our former lives, this life of darkness, this fallen life, by the blood of Christ and by the grace of God, he has carried us from that place and put us in his kingdom. So we have Jesus as our master, and we're also those that have been placed in the kingdom. Thirdly, it's a recognition of what it means to be a part of a like-minded group of citizens. Now, that doesn't mean we all think exactly the same about everything, because that's not true. You look in the New Testament. Look at the apostles that walked around with Jesus. Did they always agree and all have the same point of view? No. There's Simon, who's called Simon the Zealot. In today's terms, we'd call him a terrorist. He was an insurrectionist. The Zealots had one goal in mind. You know what it was? Killing as many Romans as they could so they would pack up and leave their country so they could rule their country again. That's who the Zealots were. And among the other 12, there's a guy by the name of Levi that's also called Matthew. He was a Jew like Simon the Zealot. Guess who Matthew worked for? The Roman government. He was a tax collector. So here's this young Jewish guy, and he's exacting taxes from his fellow Jewish citizens. Wouldn't you like to hear some of their conversations? Think about it. You know, and we get all upset, you know, between the Democrats and Republicans and whatever else, and that's not new. That's not a new thing. But when it came to Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, these apostles were like-minded, and they went into all the world and shared the gospel, even though they were from different backgrounds, had different likes and dislikes. They took this message and shared it with a world that so desperately needed it. Guess what? Simon wasn't a zealot anymore, and Matthew wasn't a tax collector anymore. They were citizens of heaven. They'd been changed so they could be like-minded. It absolutely destroys me when I go on social media and other things like that and I see brothers and sisters in Christ attacking each other over politics. That's nauseating. Because guess where your focus is? It's not on your common citizenship in heaven. I'll throw you that one out there while you're thinking about it. Now, I'm passionate about my politics, like most of you are too, but I absolutely refuse to destroy my brother and sister over politics, because my citizenship in heaven is more valuable than my political affiliation. Can we disagree? Sure we can. But there's no way we are going to destroy each other over that. Same with sports teams or whatever, you know, that people go after each other for. Now back in Ephesians chapter 2, you're dealing with a situation where you've got the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and there was a problem that had developed between them, and Paul is writing to encourage them to come together in their mind. He says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. He's talking to the Jewish or the Gentile brethren, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are fellow citizens. We are fellow saints, and we are all members of the household of God. When we talk about our citizenship being in heaven, that ought to be jumping to the forefront in our relationships with one another. But lastly, it also involves an understanding of that we are nothing more than sojourners and pilgrims while we're here on earth. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. First Peter chapter 2, 9 through 11. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Look at all these words that he uses to describe who the people of God are supposed to be. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're not just a group of people who find it convenient because we don't have anything better to do to show up in a building on Sunday morning for an hour. That's not who we are. We are a chosen generation of people. We have been chosen to carry out the work of God. Not to be belligerent. We're chosen to carry out the work of God. Not to differentiate between groups of people and say, well, we want to help this group of people, but we're not going to help this group of people. Why are we carrying out the work of God? Because we know our citizenship is somewhere else, and we are mere sojourners and pilgrims on this earth. And we're trying to help others to come along with us. A sojourner is someone who is a stranger. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle John, writing to a group of Christians, says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." John also writes in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 11, saying that he, speaking of Jesus, came to his own and his own did not receive him. See, while we're dwelling in the world doesn't recognize us as who we are. They see us as just a bunch of odd people. And we are odd when compared with the world. And then we're called pilgrims. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a certain flower that grows in your flower bed in the fifth month of the year. Think about it. What's the fifth month? May, a flower. May, flower. Trying to keep you guys on your toes. It's a tough job. Somebody's got to do it, right? But we're wanderers on this earth. We're nomads. You may be in the same place that you have lived your entire life. And I know that a lot of you are, that you've never lived anywhere outside of Alachua County. That's wonderful. Being a military brat, I have no context in which to understand that. Because we were just all the time, always moving. We were nomads for sure. But even in the lifespan of a human being, you're still just a wanderer for a short period of time here when compared with the length of eternity. You're only here for a short time. And you see, when you look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, you will take note that our citizenship is centered in a place. And the Apostle Paul tells us that place is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says this is the place from which Jesus will come. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. That's where our citizenship is. It tells us that Jesus left, as David so profoundly brought to the Lord's table today, this concept from chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It's the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Jesus is about to die. He's telling his apostles they're going to abandon him. Peter says, oh, the rest of them might, but I never will. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Oh, no, that can never happen. And they're getting discouraged. One of you is going to betray me tonight. Who is it? And they're going through all this in chapter 13. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why did he tell them that? Because their hearts were becoming troubled over the things he was revealing to them. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The version that David read from is a little bit more accurate. These are dwelling places. We shouldn't think of these as these antebellum mansions with huge columns and things like that, because the word mansion in the last 400 years has changed its meaning significantly. Many dwelling places, or as his version read, rooms. There are these dwelling places that are there for us. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. That's a promise that Jesus makes. That where I am, you may be also. Well, where is he? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we look at the very next verse, following our citizenship being in heaven, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is prepared when he comes to make a change from our physical bodies into our glorified forms, whether through our resurrection or if we are alive at his return. And he's going to change us so that we are equipped for this place that he has prepared for us, this place where our citizenship already lies. And that place is heaven. As was read at the beginning of the sermon from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Because of the things that the Apostle Peter has been talking about, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, etc. He goes through all of these things. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You're not going to stumble and fall away from the things that have been prepared for you. For so a measly entrance. Is that what it says? A pretty good entrance. No, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. There is an abundant entrance that's going to be supplied to you. More than you can ask or imagine. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's exciting. If you've gone out of the country and you've been somewhere that is disadvantaged, when you pull up and you land on a paved landing strip, which is a change, and you go into an air-conditioned building that is a change, and they welcome you home, that's amazing. But that's not an abundant entrance. That's the same thing everybody gets. But our entrance into our heavenly abode will be so much grander, so much greater. and it will be supplied not by somebody who is working for our border agency or TSA or someone else. It will be supplied by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has made that abundant entrance possible for us. We need to view our citizenship as being that which comes from Him and that which makes us distinct from the world in which we exist. We are different. And we need to conduct ourselves differently. Not just when we're hanging out in these four walls, but all the time, because our citizenship isn't in this world. We're sojourning, we're pilgriming through this life, but we've got something better that's waiting for us. And how we conduct ourselves here shows how we view our citizenship there. This morning, I'm going to ask you, where's your citizenship? Do you know that your citizenship is in heaven? Have you done the things that Jesus has required of us in order to find our citizenship in heaven? Are you believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing His blessed name, and being baptized for the remission of those sins so that He will add us to His precious kingdom, conveying us from the realm of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son? Have you done those things? If not, what's holding you back from committing your life to Him and exchanging your citizenship? This naturalization process is a lot shorter than the 7 years it takes to become a citizen of the United States. It's almost instantaneous. Maybe you've done those things. Maybe you've lost track of where your citizenship is. Maybe you've become more focused on the things in this earthly realm. Get refocused today. Give up the things that are holding you back. Make your commitment strong to that which Jesus has gone to prepare for you. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you today? Whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing this morning.